whether they don't want to, or they got some bias behind it, I don't know. But they're afraid to step out and say, this is what it says. Well, I try to teach you these things. There are some shortcuts to what I teach, okay? I'm going to show you some of those shortcuts tonight, and I'm going to try to remember to get it up here on the video so they can see it. One of my little shortcuts, and I don't use it much anymore, but I use it. And it's a very good tool, especially when you're looking for different words. This is Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible. It is an English concordance. Everybody is quoting Strong's today. There's also Cruden's, and then some other ones out there. But the best one that I think has ever been printed is Young's Analytical Concordance. It's simpler. Everything is right here in it. You can look up words, and every word in the King James, this is the Concordance King James, okay, you have to remember that. But as you study, you can look at cross-reference the New American Standard, New International Version, whatever, go back to King James or whatever, and you can trace words and the roots of them from Greek and Hebrew in this. You don't have to go chase them in the back of the Bible of the Concordance like you do in Strong's. You don't have to do that because it's right here, and it'll show you what it is in that word, great, has got all. Okay, and it shows you how to spell it in Hebrew. It shows you how to say it, and then it shows you every place that word for great is in the Old Testament, and then it'll do the same thing in the New Testament. It'll give you a Greek word or various Greek words for that word and where they're found. So you can study and you can understand them like that all the way through, and the name, the Bible, everything is here in this little book. You can buy it at a brilliant bookstore or whatever, or those out there in the tape land. They don't have our local bookstore, but maybe they've got a brilliant bookstore, a Christian bookstore in their area, and you can order this one. Not many people use it, but I think it is the greatest tool that I ever used as a student of the Bible. And I still use it even today for certain things. Even though I know Greek and Hebrew, I still go back to this one for certain things, because it is very good, brother.
Is it really expensive, brother?
I think I paid $10 for this one.
I think I got a Strong's.
Strong's.
I don't even know.
Strong's is a. It is a puzzle.
Yeah, I don't know.
That's all I can say about Strong's. It's a puzzle. You may as well get the Greek and Hebrew and chase it down there, because you're going to have to chase it so much in the back of Strong's that you'll spend almost as much energy.
It's got some errors in it, too.
Oh, yeah, it's got errors. Well, this one's got some errors in it, too. But you have to remember, every Bible scholar that has written books, most of them write them from their point of view in reference to theology. Even Trench, Ballard, and Gingrich, every one of them, they will write and translate words and use words and make excuses for the way they believe in that. So you have to weed through that too and really get the root meanings and forget about what their interpretation of them are. Okay? And this is really a basic little book right here, Young's Analytical Concordance of the Bible. I encourage you to get one of these, and they will help you in your Bible study. And I think that they even have one of these with a New American Standard. If I remember right, they had one. I've never bought one of them. I just used this one.
Do they have it in English, Hebrew, and Greek?
It's all right. I'm going to pass this around so you can look at it. You can see each word. And
where it's found in the Bible?
Yeah, every place it's found in the Bible. But you have to realize that the Hebrew is a very limited language. One word is used many different ways. The word dabar, which is word. Okay, it means a line of fence posts. It means an array of army, soldiers. It can mean a line of stones. It can mean a wall, or it can mean the Word of God. Now we see from the word lego in the New Testament is equivalent of dabar. It means to take and place in a row words, so you can one person can understand another. But in the New Testament, we have Greek. In the Old Testament, we have Hebrew. Hebrew is very limited. Greek is flamboyant. It is absolutely more than enough to write the Bible, because they got a word for everything, every flavor and shade of it. Okay? And you can see that. Brother Jim, are you familiar with that book?
I have not seen that
one. Oh, you haven't seen that one? Well, maybe I did teach you something there in that book. All right. And then, of course, this is another little book that it's hard for you to find. But this is Benjamin Davidson's Greek Analytical Greek Lexicon. Now, this book was printed by Zondervan Publishing House. And let's see when the dates was the last. I think they quit printing this in the 70s. But it's not called Benjamin Davidson's because they didn't know who it was. I just know who it is because I've studied his work for quite a little bit, so I know who printed this. Some of the old-time preachers and people knew that this was Benjamin Davidson's Analytical Greek Lexicon, but not very many of them. Brother Hubbard knew it. He had one even with his name in it. Okay? Benjamin Davidson wrote an analytical Hebrew lexicon also. And Zondervan grabbed a hold of these back during this period of time. Here was the fifth printing in 1970, and the eighth printing was in 1972. And as far as I know, that's the last time it was printed. So if you look for one of these analytical Greek lexicons, find one that was printed by Zondervan around 1972 or just before 70 to 72. Now, every word in the Greek language, the biblical Greek language, I don't mean profane Greek. Every word in the Greek language that we have in the New Testament, nearly everyone, let's put it that way, is here in this book. And you can look it up. You can look up, and it'll tell you everything about that word and the etymology of it and everything in this one. It's a basic analytical lexicon. And it'll also tell you different places it's used in different ways. It won't tell you the grammar. You have to learn that from grammar. And, of course, I teach you the grammar in this class. I teach you a lot of grammar without you even knowing it, to tell you the truth. Because I'll tell you the aorist and different things, and we'll just use it in application. And you'll know how it's used. Okay? But every word is here in this one. Now, I have an analytical lexicon at home that weighs about 40 or 50 pounds. And it's about this big, like this. It's about this thick. It's about 6 or 8 inches thick. And it's called Liddell and Scott's Analytical Greek Lexicon and Concordance. And that book gives you every Greek word in profane and biblical Greek. And sometimes not enough references is given to here in this one. And sometimes a word is only used one time and they don't go in deep enough into it. And that Liddell and Scott will tell you every place it was ever used in Greek history. And of course, I mean, it's fine print and it's 6 or 8 inches thick and it weighs about 40 or 50 pounds. I have reached back in my desk here and I had it over on my shelf and I reached back several different times, not where I live now, but before in the past when I lived over in East Bakersfield. And that book would turn my chair over and I'd flop in the middle of it, just flop over backwards because it weighed so much that it would turn me over in my chair. Haven't done that lately. I probably couldn't recover from the fall today. Too old and decrepit and fossilized. Something break. Anyway, I thought I would share that with you tonight so it'll help give you some helps as you study at home. I try to teach you as much as I can slam at you in an hour and 15 minutes or hour and a half, but this will help you study at home. And if you have any questions, if you get one of these books, if you have any questions about it, call her. All right, just give me a call. And we're in the book of Revelation now.
Jim, let me give you something to think about.
Okay.
Sunday morning, you'll be prepared.
Okay.
I was listening to talk radio the other day, and there was a rabbi on.
Yeah.
And you were talking about the stem cell research.
Yes.
And he says that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of course, because he's a rabbi, he says that in the Bible, the Old Testament, that God was not against abortion. Because that embryo or that fetus, as we know it from the day of conception, is a fetus, that the Bible says it's not a fetus until it is born. Because he said that at the part of the Bible where God's telling them, you can punish the man for hitting the woman, but you can't punish the man if he hurts the woman's baby.
You do punish the man. Yes, you do punish
the man. He said it doesn't say in there that the man's to be punished for,
yes,
for causing her to abort the baby.
Yeah, he is supposed to pay. He's supposed to pay.
What he was talking
He's
about.
Supposed to pay. Now let's look at life, okay? When does life begin? When does that life begin? At the point of conception is when a separate life begins in a mother's womb. All right, that is an individual person, and that person is a soul. Every soul that has been aborted throughout the world or lost, miscarried, or whatever, is going to be with the Lord. Now, all those will be people. They will be living, breathing souls, individuals. Okay? In the Old Testament, it does say that. I mean, I was reading that just here a while back, what you're asking about. The Bible says that if a man hurts a woman and she's pregnant and he kills her and the child, that he is supposed to be killed. Okay? If he hurts that child and kills that child and she aborts it, then he has to pay, make restitution for what he did. Whatever. You know, it was a person still. It was a person. He makes restitution. If she and the child both, if the child dies and then she dies, then he's supposed to be stoned to death. Okay? There's stronger punishment for the woman being killed, because she's probably got other children too, than it would be just the unborn child. But their penalty is still there, and you can go and read that. I think it's in Deuteronomy.
Yeah,
where it is.
For the right, you taught it before. Yeah.
Yeah, and it now the rabbis. There are different schools of rabbis.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
there
are different flavors and colors of them.
Yeah, that's right. You went to that one.
Yeah, there are different kinds. There are some that are very orthodox, what we call the orthodox. And then there are liberal ones, different shades of liberal too. And some of them don't even believe in the inspiration of the Bible. The more orthodox ones do. But they don't believe it like we do. Still. Okay?
He was talking about getting his information from not only the Old Testament or the Bible, but the Talmud.
Oh, well, that's the interpretation. That's the interpretation of the writings. And you know what? In Jesus' day, that the Jews, the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, took more weight from the commentators than they did the Word. Now, his commentators may tell you this, but that doesn't lessen the power of that Word. But there's a Word. And of course, now to this rabbi, the Talmud, to him, the Talmud is more powerful than the Word of God. And they'll believe how some man interpreted it more than what they will believe the Word of God itself. Now we have people, you know, religion. A person can have a ton of religion, not one ounce of salvation. Now I mean that. I mean he can have a ton of religion and not one ounce of salvation. But you look at the Pharisees for just a minute. They were some of the most religious people in the world. They were the most religious sect of Israel. Okay? The word Pharisee means what?
Separated.
Remember that. Mm-hmm. It means separate or separated. They were separated from all out west, and they were more important, and they kept more laws. And the Bible, again, God said, "Thou shalt not kill." And then they wrote 700 and something more rules besides what God had. And they were keeping all his rules accordingly, more than what Jesus even... See, he was the giver of the Word, wasn't he? Jesus kept referring to my Word. My Word. It was his Word. But they had legislated through the Talmud what the Old Testament said, and they were more interested in that than they were in the Word of God. And Jesus straightened them out several times in their interpretation of the Word. One of them time, they said, "You say you knew Abraham, and Abraham knew you, and you saw Abraham, and you're not 50 years old. What kind of a nut are you?" And he said, "I tell you, before Abraham was, I kept on being." I existed forever before Abraham was. And he says, Abraham saw me. And he interpreted Exodus 20th chapter, or Genesis 20th chapter. Therefore, he was where God called Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac. And it says, and Brother Phil was referring to that the other morning, and I caught that when he said, and that, well, he said, that word's from the word to see. You remember that, brother? And I went to him later and I said, brother, let me tell you a little bit more about this word to see. And he and I said, what he said there and what Jesus commented on, he says, on the mount, or in the mount, the Lord was seen. He was seen. So when Jesus was telling them what he was interpreting that for them, they didn't translate it correct. Translated correct in the Septuagint. And they hadn't looked at it in the Talmud and translated it correctly either. He said, in the mount, the Lord was seen, and the Lord provided or saw to the sacrifice also. So we have two different ways that verb is used. All right? Remember, I told you Hebrew is a very limited word, or language. So he said, one place the Lord was seen. The Lord was this. Abraham visually saw the Lord. And then the Lord saw to it. He provided. It doesn't say that God gave the sacrifice, or gave it. He said the Lord saw to the sacrifice. The old words, my grandmother and great-grandmother and all of them, they used to have a sermon, I'll see to it. And that meant what? I'll take care of it. All right. And that's the way that was used in Hebrew. Okay? The Lord saw to the sacrifice, and the Lord was seen. Same root word. But it's used in two different ways, and King James got it mixed up. And so did all the other translations. They followed suit because they didn't look into it thoroughly. And if I hadn't had Travis Hubbard and J. Lewis Guthrie as my teachers, I probably wouldn't have seen it either. And A.T. Robertson. Because they helped me look into that also, where I could understand it a little bit better and look at it. It says, forget all that you've read in the translations. Now let's translate this grammatically. And see what it says. Same thing with John 1 and 1. John 1, 14. John 1, 18. Forget whatever, how everybody else translated it. Let the grammar translate the Bible for you. Because it's grammatically perfect. We do believe in the perfect interpretation or inspiration of the Bible. God perfectly inspired it to be written like that. Alright. So as you look at these people and you hear them and they start quoting the Old Testament, they're not quoting the Old Testament. They're quoting the translations and the commentaries on the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament absolutely does require a recovery given to the people, a woman that was caused to abort. And according to them,
there also wasn't capital punishment until the New Testament. And I guess what he was referring to was the Christians were the one that started capital punishment.
No. What?
Reject that guy.
Well, what happened in Acts, the 7th chapter? We're still living in Old Testament times. Acts, the 7th chapter, is still in the Old Testament time, okay? It's the New Testament had begun, but it's before the New Testament was written, okay? The New Testament wasn't written yet. Right there in Acts, the 7th chapter. Stephen started preaching to Israel. They started preaching to Israel. And he told them, you crucified the God of glory. And they killed him and ran on him and chewed him up with their teeth. They chewed on him even after he was dead, biting that man. They were so angry with him. And what did they do to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? They demanded that they demanded capital punishment. All right? What? Every place in the New Testament where they tried to kill Jesus, they were trying to punish him under the Old Testament law. Jesus was crucified by the Old Testament law of the Jews. Now, that's the point. Of course, now the Jews are going to say the Romans did it, because the Catholic Church said the Romans did it. You know, the Pope popped up here a few years ago and said, well, I'm going to straighten all this thing out and say that actually the Jews are not guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was crucified by the Roman government. That's not true. All you have to do is read your Bible to figure that one. The Roman government denounced Jesus 5 times innocent. The Jews demanded at a point of rebellion and civil war. They threatened civil war if Jesus wasn't crucified. And Israel lost, after Jesus was born, Israel lost the right to kill anybody by way of capital punishment after he was born. Alright? It said that a lawgiver would not depart from between Judah's knees until the Messiah, the Prince, had come. They had, and I could tell you, I've quoted this for you before, I can't remember what Roman senator put in a bill that no under-government, sub-government, satellite government of Rome could themselves ask for a person to be capitally punished for a capital crime. They had to go to the Roman government and ask the Roman government to put them to death. And of course, the Romans' execution was crucifixion. All right. They did crucify Jesus, but it was demanded by the Jewish government, not by the Roman government. The Roman government turning free. Revelation the 16th chapter and verse 5. Revelation 16 and verse 5. Thank you for bringing that up, because it'll help you understand a little bit more about what's going on. A lot of times when people stand up and quote the Bible, just before I got here, I heard Harold Camping on Family Radio stand up and say that no place in the Bible did it talk about the rapture, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or the tribulation period. All that was fiction. Now, we know better than that. It's his interpretation of the Bible. The Bible plainly, I mean, we've been studying this for over a year now, and it's talked about it constantly, but he says it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. I don't believe him. Of course, I don't believe Augustine either, or John Calvin, and that's where all of this came from. This is where these ideas came from. Augustine hatched them. Calvin rebirthed them, and now we're stuck with this amillennialism, and we talked about that, I believe, last Wednesday night, didn't we? A little bit about the amillennial view, that there is no millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible plainly talks about it. They think, the amillennialists think, that we're in the millennial reign. We've been in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ ever since Jesus came and was crucified. And that's crazy. Simple as that. You'd have to throw away the biggest part of the Bible to believe that, or else spiritualize it away. And I'm going to ask you one thing. Which is worse, spiritualizing the Bible away or not believing the Bible to begin with? Neither one of you believe the Bible to. If you have a license to just make it allegories and spiritualize away plain biblical facts, what's worse? Is it worse to do that? It's resting the Bible to their own damnation in a lot of ways. And resting the Bible, Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, James, Jude, they all talk about people resting the Scriptures. And Peter says the Bible is no man's private interpretation. You have to take the whole Bible and figure out what's going on all the way down through it. No. And when you add to it, and when you spiritualize the Bible, what are you doing? You're adding to it. I thought a lot of times about calling that man on the radio and saying, fella, you've been adding to the Bible for a long time. You've been telling people not to do that. I just want to tell you which one's worse, spiritualizing away the Scriptures or not believing them to begin with. Kai, Ekusal, Tu, Angelou, Tone, Hidaton, Lagontas, Dikaios, Pe, Ho, Tone, Kai, Ho, Ain, Ho, Hosios, Hoti, Tauta, Ikrinas. All right, it says, and I heard. What is this word I heard? What's the root of ekusa? comes from the word I hear. What is the word I hear in Greek? Can anyone tell me that word, the root word of that? We get our word acoustics from it, don't we? Right straight from that word. That word is akouo. All right? Akousos, first person singular. First aorist, indicative active from akouo. Okay? And I heard the angel. What does it mean I heard? With my own ears, I heard this angel. Okay? I heard the angel. What's the word angelou?
Messenger.
I heard the messenger of God. All right? I heard the angel of the waters. All right? Hidato. The many waters that are talked about, the fountains, the angel that's over the waters. This is the angel that pronounced judgment over the waters. What did he do to the water? He turned it into blood. All right. So many of these rascals down through the ages have, ecclesiastical or church system that is set up by the Antichrist, she sheds the blood of so many people that God says, you like to shed blood, let you drink it. Let you drink it. How many of you ever heard it says, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman? What was that in? That was in the Jack and the Beanstalk or something? I tell you what, the whole earth will smell of blood. It will smell of blood. The whole earth will during this period of time. God is going to turn the waters, the springs, and everything. The stench of blood shall permeate the whole earth. Now the angel that did this, the one that was over the waters, saying, righteous, you are the one being, the one who kept on being, the Holy One, because these things you have judged. All right? Who's he talking about? The one being and the one who kept on being. Who was this? John 1 and 1 is a direct reference to this. Now, who did the judging? Who sent out the judgment to be carried out? Who gave the vials to this angel? The Lord God of heaven, Jesus, gave these vials, these bowls, containers of judgment to be poured out on the earth. Now, I talked last week, and I said, we look at this, people are dying of thirst. You know, that's one of the worst ways in the world to die. I think I heard about somebody being shipwrecked here a while back out in the ocean, and they became so thirsty that they started finally drinking seawater, and it killed them. They had to have something. They were so thirsty, they knew it would kill them, but they drank it so they could quench their thirst. Hell, there's no seawater in heaven. Not even seawater. There's not stagnant water. There's not the worst kind of water. Slimy old bucket of water in hell at all, not one drop. But they would give their eternal everything if they could just have one drop of water. It can't be. They will thirst forever. Now, is that unjust? No. A battery won't work unless it is positive and negative. Did you know that? Some of you might not know much about electricity, but you got to have positive and negative for a battery to work in a car. If you hook up one side of it, nothing's going to happen. It takes both sides. Now, if God was good only, He wouldn't be God. Did you know that? Because He wouldn't be just. He would not be just if He was only good. Would you call a good judge, a man a good judge, that made a decision that turned loose like 5 or 10 people had molested your daughter? And you knew they were guilty, but that judge turned them loose. Is that a good judge? No. You would think he was terrible. God's not going to do that. God will never do that. Would a judge be a good judge that somebody came and stole your car and you saw them steal your car and you went to court and said, that man stole my car and I lost it and I didn't get paid for that car or anything, and the judge says, well, he's not guilty. You have no other witnesses. I won't do anything to him. I remember one time, about 30 years ago or 25 years ago or something like that, a guy was drinking and driving and rammed my wife. My wife was driving the car, and this guy reached down and got a bottle. He had just sold some drugs and went and bought some alcohol and was drinking this bottle, and he ran into her and totaled my car up and hurt her too, hurt my wife. He ran out of the car and started jabbering to her, jumped back into his car, and took off going down the street with his spewing water and things all over the place, and took off. There were a lot of witnesses there. And one man followed him to his house on a motorcycle and said that's where he lives. And all these witnesses and all these people, including my wife. And the cops came out there and said, we can't do anything to him at all. He's a drug pusher and an alcoholic. And we can't do anything. I'm going to go down and I'm going to holler and scream and cuss him and tell him it's a dirty rat. And that's all he ever did. They didn't give him a ticket. He had stolen a car that he rammed her with. He didn't have a license, no insurance. That little deal cost me $7,500, and the police department wouldn't even prosecute it. If that was you, would you feel that was just? That's what we have here in the world. We will never have that again. Never have it again. You can look at that and you can look in your lives, you can name things over and over that happened to you. Over and over and again. For they have taken men and arrested them for murder. And they have executed them, and the people didn't do it. How many of you saw the Oxbow incident? It was a real famous movie a long time ago. They took these guys, and a vigilante committee went out and gathered them up and accused them of horse stealing and cattle rustling. And they hung them all. They were innocent. Henry Fonda was in that movie, and I can't remember who all was in that movie. It was a real classic. Injustice. Now, if God didn't bring those accounts, not one thing that has ever happened in this world, not one judge that ever made a bad judgment, you know, the judge is going to meet God in judgment. He's going to be judged for that. Every wrong thing that's ever been done to anybody is going to be brought out by the real judge. And it will be judged. And everything will be taken care of in the life to come. It wouldn't be right, would it? Things wouldn't work at all. The negative and the positive wouldn't be there, would it? How can you have a good God if He doesn't give justice? It's impossible.
A lot of people from being saved, though, is because they say, God's not that way. He's not going to be meaning us to put people in hell.
Well, He has to.
He has to.
There has to be a hell for the judgment, or else God would not exist. If there wasn't a hell, there couldn't be a God. Did you know that? Because there wouldn't be justice. Because these things you judge. Holy. You're the one holy. Because you're just. 16 and verse 6. Hoti. Haima. Hagion. Kai. Propheton. Exes. Eon. Kai. Haima. Altois. Didokos. Hien. Oxioi. Asen. All right, let's look at this one now. Now, before the word the was in here, this little the is a pointer, isn't it? All right? Because blood of saints and of prophets they shed. We can say here, and we can put a practical substance in there, because the bloods, literally, the bloods of saints and the bloods of prophets they shed. Hema, that's the word here, hema. Hematosis, there's different English words that come from this Greek word. Because the blood of saints and prophets they shed. Now when Jesus Christ came to this to his people, Israel, the Jewish nation, he didn't have anything good to say about their religion, did he? Because they had perverted the religion that God gave them into something that was totally different. And he told them, he said, "You have killed all of my prophets. You killed them all." He said, "Just like you're going to kill me. You killed all the prophets, and then you whitewashed their graves. Made them look good. And call them prophets of God." Well, tell you what, they never whitewashed Jesus' grave, says Sam. They denied they even killed him. They denied he even lived. Many of them. "Because the blood of saints and prophets they shed, and the blood to them you have given to drink." That word, oxioi there. What's oxioi mean? What's that word mean? How many of you have scales in your house? Oh, I don't want to step on them. Scales. Now, you weigh so much. That's how much you weigh. All right? Because you weigh down the scales. That's what the word worthy means. This comes from an old Eastern idea. For instance, if Joe back there, if he was a king in the Middle East, he'd make some real good decisions and judgments, and his people would really like, and they'd say, "Good King Joe. We like Joe. Everybody, yay, we like Joe." And they'd go out there every year, if this is the custom that happened back then, and all of his faithful supporters, they would go out and gather gold, and they would put Joe on a scale. They put a beam up here like this. That thing's not working too well. And they would put Joe over here on a little old ladder, and he's smiling, by the way. All right, so his little legs out there and arms, and on his head, little bill cap out there. And on this side over here, they would take and put gold. Says, "He's good as gold. Worth his weight in gold." And so they stacked these gold bars on there until it evened out. All right? He weighed down the scales. That's what the word worthy means. God is worthy of our judgment. He is worth. He is worthy. He weighs down the scales. Now, God used this word oxioi here. It's a plural. All right? Oxios is not only singular, this is oxioi. Okay? These ones, these worthy ones, what are they worthy of?
The wrath of God.
They have weighed down the scales in their lives and done bad. So the weight of which they've done bad, God's going to pour up twice the weight on the other side and dump on their heads. Because worthy, they have weighed down the scales. Worthy they are. They shed the blood of many saints. So they shall be given blood to drink. That doesn't sound good. But that's what the Word of God says. And you know what? I believe that. I believe it. I am I believe in the literal inspiration of the Scriptures. And I believe, if we're going to be honest, we need to literally unravel those scriptures. Unless there is something very definitely and tells us that it is an example or something, then we need to literally believe it. And there is no reason why this should not be interpreted, that God will give them this blood-like substance to drink. Because they are worthy to drink blood. Okay? 16 and verse 7. Kai. Ekousa. Tu. Theseos. Teriu. Okay, you guys are listening good. Legontos. Ne. Kyrie. Ho. Theos. Ho. This is a beautiful word here. Pantocrator. Alethine. Kai. Dikai. Dikai. There you go. You have to say it A twice in the end. Hey. Rises. Su. All right. And I heard the sacrificial altar saying. All right. He heard the sacrificial altar saying. Now we, is the altar speaking? Or the priest, the servants that are serving at the sacrificial altar? Now see, this is sometimes, you know, you got to learn what it's talking about. There's a practical substantive here. I heard the servants or the priests of the sacrificial altar saying, yes, Lord. All right, nay. That's a little particle of affirmation. All right? Nay. Yes, Lord, and Lord there, Kyrie, what? Of origin and whence and out of or whatever. Then we have the little lid cases, locative, instrumental, and dative. And then we have accusative and then vocative. Vocative is a case of address. And he's addressing the Lord here. He said, yes, Lord. All right? The ministers of the sacrificial altar, he said, yes, Lord, the God, the whole Theos, the God, the Almighty, this Pantocrator. Pantocrator. The Almighty God. Now, the Almighty God just gave a mixture, a potion, to pour out on the oceans of every spring, every fountain of the earth, and it became like blood, red and coagulated, just like the blood of a dead man. Okay? And then it says, the Almighty, the God Almighty. And then this word, alethine. And that word means true acts. All right? True acts. You can't just say true, but it's true acts. Acts of truth. All right? Alethia, that means truth, doesn't it? Alethine. This is a plural. All right? True acts. And acts of righteousness. True acts and acts of righteousness. And then it says the judgments of you. Your judgments are truth and your acts are truth. And it is true judgments. There is nothing wrong with it. You have judged accurately. So, did Jesus harm these people? He harmed them, all right. But he harmed them according to justice. 16 and verse 8. Kai. Ho. Petartos. Exexing. Pain. Theoling. How to. Epitone. Helion. Kai. Idokthe. How to. Kamatise. Tus. Anthropos. In Perry. All right. Jesus came upon the scene and there was a man preaching, saying, I'll baptize you with water, but there's one coming that's going to do what? That's right. And I remember this every time I see this verse right here. That word there, look at that preposition, in Petri.
John was a far ahead prophet.
Yeah. These people, mankind, are baptized in fire, the fire of judgment, the fire of no mercy. We live in an age of grace. Did you know that? An age of grace. Let the criminal have the benefit of the doubt. We've got lawyers in this land sucking up every dime that people can gather to either bring forth and propagate an unprofitable, ungodly lie or some truth or whatever. You know, people they're leeching off of this thing. We're not going to have that type of thing anymore. You know, there's a time in the eternal ages to come when Jesus will not be our advocate. Do you know that? He won't be our advocate anymore. We won't need one. His work as the advocate will no longer be needed. He will no longer be our advocate in the eternal ages to come. And I can't hardly wait to get over there in the 22nd chapter and the 21st chapter of Revelation. That's where I am right now, studying and staying ahead of you all the time. I want to bring it back to you because it's so wonderful. There will be a time when Jesus doesn't have to defend me anymore. Because I won't have an advocate.
I won't have an accuser.
I won't need an advocate because I don't have an accuser. I won't have anybody accusing me at all over there. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? And it says on the fourth what?
Angel.
Alright, that's a practical substance in there. Okay, we have to put that angel in there. It doesn't say angel, but we know who the fourth is here. The fourth angel. He poured out the bowl of him, this container. Alright? This container contained what? Not mercy.
Judgment.
Wrath. Anger. The anger of him, epitone helion. What is the helion there?
Son.
He poured out his judgment upon the Son. And the Son was given to it power to burn mankind with or in fire. How many of you have a microwave? You know what a microwave is?
It's a radio wave.
It's radio waves. The sun puts out radio waves too, by the way. Lightning, everything. I can take you to my house and turn on my radio on 75 meters or something. You can hear every lightning crash all the way across the United States. That's fire, isn't it? Lightning. Lightning is hotter than the sun. Did you know that? Hotter than the sun. Lightning is. That's pretty hot. Pretty hot. This bowl, this authority that he has, that the sun will burn mankind in or with fire. A microwave uses radio energy and it bombards it. You have an enclosed chamber. If I can find a better one, we do. We got Joe up here. We're going to erase Joe. He already did his job. Microwave.
I found a couple of pens and keep forgetting to bring them to you at the college.
Boy, I think that they took my pen the other day. Here's another one. Got another one. See if this is look at that. Miracles never cease. One of them is going to work. Microwave oven. There's a radio transmitter that you put turn time, and it charges your food with radio waves. Okay? Out of your car, in your car you have an AM and FM radio. Alright? AM and FM radio. AM, that's real long wave stuff. Did you know that? That's from about 500 to half a megahertz to a little over a megahertz. 1.8 megahertz. That's where you see on that dial 55 and or 500. That's a half a megahertz, all the way up here to 1-point-something megahertz. 14 or 15, 1600, something like that. 160 meters on ham radio is 1.8 megahertz to 2 megahertz. That's pretty long. You have to have great VA antennas for that. And then on the FM side here, FM is 100 and something megahertz. All right? 100 and something. So that's a little bitty short stuff. You have to take a little bitty short antenna to receive that signal, but the other one's a long one. And your radio sometimes has an antenna tuner in it, like your AM and FM radio, so you can get, with one antenna, you can get both of those ranges. One antenna works real good, and the other one doesn't. All right? FM, you get too far away from the signal, you can't hear it. AM carries for long ways, because it's skipping long distances. Doesn't do short hops. Well, in this here microwave, where you've got this dial and the door on and everything else, it's putting out what kind of signals? Mikros is the Greek word. All right? All right? That means small. So it's small, little, bitty, tiny microwave lengths. Much smaller than the FM portion of your radio. Little, bitty, tiny stuff. Now, if you take a piece of meat in the form of a hamburger, that hamburger is made up of molecules and things. You can put that thing in there. You can put a hot pocket in your microwave. And you know what it does? It resonates every little particle of this and bombards it with radio waves and heats it up and cooks it. It was bombarded by radio waves. The sun does that too. You know that God's going to do something like that. Some people are going to be in the oven and some of them aren't. This is going to be a directed suffering. All of those that took the mark of the beast are going to suffer, and all of a sudden the other one's going to be out in the cool house drinking cool water. And others are going to be suffering. What happened in Egypt? The same story happened in Egypt, wasn't it? It says that God sent darkness over the whole land of Egypt, except in the houses, the dwelling places of the Hebrews. And it says in their houses there was light. Everybody else was out groping in the darkness. They couldn't see where they were going, falling over everything. They couldn't see in their house, couldn't see outside. A light wouldn't mean light. They were in a black hole. You know, in the black hole, it says it just sucks in and destroys every bit of light. It's darkness in the black holes. Destroys all light. Well, that's what God did. God created black holes, and He could sure create darkness. And here, right in this area, God is directing this intense curse, this intense judgment upon directed people. And He's judging and burning them with fire. 16 and verse 9. I'll let you go here in a few minutes. Kai? Ekamasthis Thason? That was a long word. Hoi? Arthur Poi. See, that's an easy one. Kama? That looks just like comma, doesn't it? Mega? Alright, if you got a mega cycle, that's a big one, isn't it? Alright, mega? Kai? Eblesa? Eblesa? Ma? Esa? That's a hard word. To? Onama? To? To you? To? Ekontos? Tain? Ekousion? Epi? Tos? Plegos? Tautos? Kai? U? Meta? No? Aeson? Dune? Alto? Doxon? I want you to look at this verse very closely. You know what this verse teaches? One of the most outstanding things it teaches? That there's an absolute necessity for help. That's right. Absolute necessity of help. And you say, where in the world did you find that? Let's look at that verse. And they were burned. the mankind, the human beings, with heat. Great. Alright? Scorching, burning heat. And they blasphemed the name of the God. The God. The God of heaven. The God of the universe. And the ones having the authority over the plagues. Look at that word plague there. Plagos is, that's the same word in English. Plagos. Plagues. And these ones, and not they repented to give him, to give to him glory. And not they repented. Look at that. Not they repented. Why? If mankind was able to be, what do you do when you put somebody in prison? A lot of times in prison they won't do what? What do they do? Try to reform.
Oh, yeah.
All right? They try a reform school. We used to have reform schools for bad kids. They send them to a reform school and they try to reform them, straighten them out, send them back out in society. God sends the Antichrist and the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet, to hell fire 1,000 years before he sends anybody else. Why? They aren't going to repent. They aren't going to get better. And he puts Satan in a bottomless pit according to Revelation 27 through 9. Read that if you want to. God puts Satan in prison for 1,000 years. Do you know anybody that's really been in prison for 1,000 years? Anybody? I mean, then sometimes we hear people getting better, doing better in prison, but you know what? You turn them loose and they go out and repeat the same things. Why? They're bad from the inside out. A woman told me one time, she said, pretty is as pretty does. That's such a true statement. You know that? Pretty is as pretty does. You can have the most beautiful woman in this world and have an ugly thing. That's right. You can have the most handsome man in this world and have an ugly one. Because of what they do, how they perform. Pretty is as pretty does. And God takes and puts Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And if you'll read your Bible, when he comes out there, he's straight. He's straightened out his crooked tail. He's put away his fangs. And he's totally recovered from all the meanness that he ever did. Is that the way it is?
No.
No. He comes out doing what?
Even more than that.
Doing the same thing before he went in there. He doesn't get any better. He just gets worse. A lot of people, they say you put them in prison, they came out worse than they did before. John Wesley Harding killed about 40 men. Did you know that? He was one of the most terrible outlaws that ever lived. John Wesley Harding. They finally put him in prison for killing somebody. He was in prison for quite a while. You know what he did when he was in prison? He reformed. You know what he did? He became a lawyer. He became a lawyer when he was in prison. When he got out of prison, he's twice as bad as he ever was. Educated criminal. Still shooting and killing anybody at the drop of a hat. Your life wasn't worth 5 cents in the presence of John Wesley Hart. And finally a man came in there and shot him in the head from behind and killed him. Because he knew. You know what? The court dismissed the case against this man. They said John Wesley Harden was so bad that if he would have come in there and shot him face to face, the man, John Wesley Harden, would have killed him. So therefore, he was justified going up there and shooting him from behind. Because he was such a terrible, menacing person. And he was so deadly with his guns that only a fool would face him face to face. That this man went and shot him in the back. And he was justified by doing that. You know what? God's going to be justified in what he does right here. No court of law is going to have to say that. He's not going to come from behind. He's not going to sneak up on them and blow their brains out. He's going to Every one of these people during the tribulation period are going to be tortured because of what they are. Because of who they are. If you want to go see John Wesley Hardin's guns, just go down there to Gene Autry's museum. He's got his guns in there. And his old card that said, John Wesley Hardin, Esquire. Mm-hmm. Attorney at law. An educated criminal when finished. Hell is a necessity for such as this. Authority of the plagues. Revelation 16 and verse 10, and I'm going to turn you loose. Chi, whole, peptos, exin, pain, phialane, altu, epi, tone, thronon, tu, deriu, chi, agenito, hei, basalia, altu, eskomene, Tai, emasonta, tas, losas, altun, ek, tu, honu. Boy, this is some verse to leave you with tonight. Let's see what this thing says. And the fifth, what is it?
Angel.
And the fifth angel, he poured out the bowl of him upon the throne of the wild beast. Of the beast. Who is this character? That land shark, remember? This is the beast that came into power. Upon his, the Antichrist, the powers of the Antichrist, the powers and the personage of Satan in the flesh. That's what he is. He poured out these plagues upon the throne of this wild beast. And it became the kingdom of him having been darkened. Remember what we talked about? That's the perfect participle passive. His kingdom is darkened, just like Pharaoh's kingdom was darkened. Why is it darkened? Because they had eyes, but they didn't see them. Any person that can hear the Word of God like this and not repent and go home ought to be in hell. Well, because they are relishing in darkness. Relishing in darkness. The kingdom, his kingdom, is darkened like Pharaoh's kingdom was in Exodus 10 and verse 21. And it says, and they gnawed, they kept on gnawing the tongues of them because of the pain or out of the pain. They kept gnawing their tongues. Gnawing their tongues of pain. I told you here a while back that in my sleep sometimes I'd be hurting so bad I'm biting my tongue. I don't want to do that. I'd be hurting, my back's hurt so bad and my neck and shoulders and stuff that I'll be gnawing my tongue, and I'll wake up and I'll stick my finger in my mouth so I can't bite my tongue. I'm going to go like that in my sleep. These people are gnawing their tongues because of pain. If they would repent, they wouldn't have any more pain, would they? Because the plague wouldn't be upon them, would it? But these people refuse to repent. They refuse to give God the glory. They will not do it. I won't do it. Somebody cuts their nose off to spite their face. You ever heard of that term? Here they are, cutting their noses off to spite their face. Cutting their noses off. Dying in pain when all they had to do is say, I'm sorry for what I've done with my life. I'm sorry that I'm rebelling against you, God. I deserve all of this torment because I am worthy of the torment. And guess what? The torment will cease because the torment would no longer be upon them. But we see people today, walking around, driving around the land, wandering around, shopping, and marrying, getting married, partying, having a real good time. You know what they did in the days of Noah? One of these days it's going to rain judgment. In Noah's day it rained rain, didn't it, for the first time. It never had rained before. But it rained. And guess what? They didn't believe Noah. Noah said it was going to rain, it was going to flood, and they said, since the beginning of time, it has not rained, and it has not flooded here. And you're building a great big boat here because you say God's going to judge us. Fooey, fooey, fooey. Blah, blah, blah. Stuck their wagged their tongues at him and their heads and called him a fool. Noah got into the ark, the boat, and God shut the door. When it started raining, there's a whole lot of people believed then. Some of them wouldn't believe, but some of them believed, but guess what? They died. It's too late. One of these days, it's going to be too late. Grace is now. You're not guaranteed any grace tomorrow. You're only guaranteed grace today. You repent when you can, because you don't have tomorrow. There's no guarantee of it. Father, thank you for your words tonight, and I pray that it goes to every heart that listens to these tapes and the videos, and touch hearts of judgment to come, of salvation that is so free now, but grace can't be found tomorrow among many peoples. Sometimes this is the last day that people will live. Tomorrow's too late. Tomorrow the rapture may come, and then there's no more grace, only judgment. Help us as we try to serve you. Help us to teach your word and be honorable and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.